pick back up where we left off last time. It's been a wild month in June, and we're now going to July a little bit calmer as far as some things are concerned, at least me. But we have Josiah Project coming up, Vacation Bible School, and also camps and all that kind of thing. So Hebrews chapter 12. All right, Hebrews 12, let's begin reading in verse 7 or so. We got further than that last time, but I wanted to make sure we were got a context here. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful. I see some faces here today we haven't seen for a while, the Friesens, and Kyle Hawes is here today as well, down visiting his mom. I pray you bless his time with us today. We pray that you'll be with us, Father. Think about the folks in Mexico closing out the campaign, I think, today. I pray you'd get them back. I know it's been hot and dry, kind of a time spent with a lot of opposition spiritually, but I pray you'd give them a good final day down there today. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Appreciate the safety going down to the wedding yesterday and back. I pray that you'll just bless as the Friesens travel today back home, and we just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, so starting down in verse, let's start with verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We've talked a lot about chastening the last couple weeks, so I know that I don't have to go over this at great length. Verse 7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Well, in today's world, there are lots of children the fathers chasten not. But God's not like that. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, our fathers down here, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, that's not, again, as I explained, I don't believe that's talking about them enjoying beating us or anything like that. The idea is that they may have chastened you, and for good reason, and may have instilled in you even good moral character. It's not saying they enjoyed beating you. Maybe some did, but they didn't enjoy beating you as after their pleasure, in the sense that father makes a rule, no running in the house, and you got a whooping if you ran in the house. Well, that's not God's rule, right? So it was after their own pleasure, and you gave them reverence for it, or should have. And maybe it was better, good for you and better for you. I'm not talking about abuse being good. I'm just saying God has a different set of rules than earthly fathers that don't know spiritually what they're doing, right? Go on down to verse 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. We talked about profit a lot last time, and that's the whole idea, is that whatever God did, some things your fathers did, they had rules and standards for your mothers, and they would chasten you if you broke their rule. That rule wasn't necessarily a Bible rule. It was a rule they set up, and maybe you're better for having been whipped for that, right? What you can know is that whatever God does is for your profit. I mean, you may not appreciate it, and it may go against your grain, but whatever God does and however he chastens you is for your profit. Because he doesn't do wrong. Verse 10. But he, God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, I know y'all don't need a long dissertation on holiness, but I would remind you, in lieu of how things are going these days in modern contemporary Christianity, that there is a call for holiness. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 6 real quick, Romans 6. There's a lot of verses we can run. We're not going to run them all by any stretch. But I want you to understand that you are called to holiness as a Christian. And I know there's all sorts of Pharisaical and legalistic, you know, definitions of holiness. And somebody just always trying to make you thumb under for their rule. And that's not what we're trying to do here. I'm just telling you that God has some standards, and those you're supposed to, after you're saved, you're supposed to bring forth holy fruit. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 6, yeah, that's where I was heading. Romans chapter 6. I was busy preaching, so I got in the wrong book, as usual. Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. We are called, ladies and gentlemen, to do right, right? Look, if you will, as I got myself turned around here, 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. This is a reminder. Now, this is not the holiness of the Pentecostals, which is pretty legalistic, but this is something not akin to anything that the contemporary churches are doing either, because basically they're operating solely on grace, which, by the way, is not biblical grace, and solely on liberty, which is not biblical liberty. And they have no vision for holiness whatsoever, as far as in practicality. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, notice down in verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what are those promises? Well, those promises revolve around chapter 6, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers? What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What concord, what communion rather, hath the light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? It's a desertation on separating from wrong things and living holy. So 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And that is our high calling. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus is to do that. And it's just important that you recognize that that's not what most of Christianity even has as a landmark out on the horizon. They're not even trying, right? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12 again and continue so we don't get tied down on something we've already covered. But it says at the end of verse 10 that we might be partakers of His holiness. So that's what the chastening is supposed to do. It's supposed to lead you to do right. It's supposed to lead you to a system of thought, a purity of heart, and improvement of character so that you're doing right for the right reasons, not just because you have to. We're supposed to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, being partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening for the present, verse 11, seemeth to be joyous, and you're probably not going to take joy in being chastened. Few of us do, but grievous. So, chastisement then is going to be hard on you. It's going to grieve you. If the chastisement, which we talked about last time at more length, if the chastisement is just the Word of God, just preaching, there's going to be times that, I'm sorry, you come in here and you're more grieved leaving than when you came. Because you came and got chastened. By the way, that's the easiest kind of chastening. Coming and getting words in your face and feeling kind of bad about yourself after you leave, but getting it right, that's the easiest kind of chastening. It's better than a whipping. There's no marks left, just with words coming at you. And so that's the idea, is that you're supposed to be better in leaving than when you came, and sometimes being better means that you may be grieved. Look, happy, happy, happy is not the theme of Christianity. And much wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You increase knowledge about yourself. You're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ shows you some things about you. You may wind up grieved with yourself. I know you think that growth is just going to be, again, an increasing level of happiness and abundance and spirituality and all that kind of thing. You may wind up 20 years deep in your Christianity with more grief about self than you've ever had in your life. Because it's a grievous process. I'm not saying it never gets better. It should if you're purged and if the chastening is effectual. But the idea that we're supposed to be just a smiley, giggly-faced, sunshiny people all the time. That's not even realistic. Verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them, unto them which are exercised thereby. And again, it's just that chastening is hard on you. Notice verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Somebody, in being chastened, by the time they're done or even in the midst of it, you know, they're, I don't know how much more of this I can take, you know. He says, wherefore lift up the hands that hang down the feeble knees. So straighten your back, get your hands up, and quit slumping. Because I love you, I'm chastening you, and I know you're grieved, but you'll be better for it. You know, you can sweet talk and dance through this passage and make it seem all giddy and gooey. It's not. At least not in my experience. At least not what I'm reading here. It's grievous at times. And so, I'm sorry, but growing up, you know, growing is painful. I don't know about you, but as I've said before, you couldn't pay me $1 million to be 17 and 18 again. I don't want to go back through that ever again, okay? But, you know, there's part of it that's just grievous. The growth and maturity is not always an enjoyable process. And being and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, and by that of yourself, being chastened by the Lord, being loved by God enough for Him to chasten you, and who doesn't get chastened, right, if you're a son of God, then you're not going to be happy all the time. And you're going to leave church sometimes more grieved than when you came. Good. Nobody humanly is trying to do that to you. I don't know who comes in grieved and who comes in happy, really. But I know what the Lord gave me to preach yesterday for today. And I don't anticipate changing now. Would you have me change now? Well, that's the deal. So verse, it's just that we're now, you know, kind of modern Christianity has trained us to come like little lap dogs wanting what we want. The Lord's not going to always give you what you want. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands that which hang down and the feeble knees. You're grieved because you're being chastened. Don't let it get to you. Don't let it knock you out. Your Father's chastening you because He loves you. Right? There are harsh words spoken sometimes. Hope you don't think they're just human. That are needed, that the Lord speaks to you. There are experiences you go through that you're better for, even though you're grieved about them. Verse 13, and make a straight paths for your feet. Okay, so straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to righteousness, right? Broad is the gate and wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. So straight means narrow. So with the chastening, what the Lord's trying to get you to do is quit walking so broadly. You know, quit walking with such broad paths. You're going to need to tighten up. You've taken too much liberty. You've been too casual about things. We're taught today to be casual about everything. It starts with dress, but it goes to a whole lot of other stuff. Just Jesus is my buddy. No, He's not. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the, we're going to talk this morning in church, He's a potentate. It's not casual. I mean, I'm thankful He lives in my body. I'm thankful that I don't have to walk around in a monkey suit all the time. Right? But at the same time, let's not get so casual and, you know, free-spirited that we just think anything goes and that He's pleased with anything, because He's not. Verse 13, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. I mean, that lameness, I wrestle a little bit to understand, but in the context of chastening, the chastening is supposed to make you tighten up. It's supposed to make you, to lead you, not make you, not force you to walk a narrower way, because you've taken too much latitude, usually. That's what we do. We talk ourselves into excuses, and we use way too much latitude, which becomes license. We involve ourselves in too many things that we shouldn't. And again, this is not me writing a bunch of stuff on the wall, and this is holiness, I say. That's not me doing that. That's the Lord leading you to do that. But it says, and make straight paths for your feet so narrower. Make, you know, your path in this through this life victoriously and at peace with God is a narrower way than you used to walk with the devil in the world. So we should expect standards. I don't set them. We should expect rules. I don't set them, right? And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame. Now, you may be lame because, like Jacob was lame after the Lord sent the angel and touched his thigh. And so you've gone through something in life, and I'm not talking about a physical lameness so much as I'm talking about you maybe have gone through something that broke your heart, and you know you just have in memory this thing all the time, but the Lord used it to break you. If He used it to break you, that's a good thing. But you may have to make account for the fact that now you have to gimp like, you know, Joseph on that leg for the rest of your life. But He says, and lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. So again, you get out of the way, but let it rather be healed. If there's healing there, the healing is by chastisement. That's the context of the passage, where, you know, chastisement may leave a bruise, but the bruise is good because it helped break you, cause you to cry some tears and to view yourself in a way that is unpleasant. But in the end, keeping the narrow path, it heals you, right? Isn't this touchy-feely? Verse 14. All right, advice. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Practical aspect of this. Now, there's obviously a dispensational aspect. We've talked about it a lot with Hebrews. You know, the Hebrews are looking for the world to come. They're looking forward to the end of the world and the world, the world which is to come, back from Hebrews chapter 2. Their whole perspective is not doctrinally prior to the judgment seat of Christ or the rapture. Their perspective is the middle of the great tribulation, waiting for the end of the world, the world to come, the kingdom age. And so that's what they're looking forward to. It says there, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's telling them that if they're not walking a certain path and in both faith and in purity, that they have every chance that they won't see the Lord when He comes back. He's not going to snatch them out. They're going to be messed up, and they may be lost and may wind up going to hell. That's a tribulation saint. In Hebrews, doctrinally, that's not for us. Now, we would take verse 14 and say, truly, doctrinally, to our application, follow peace with all men and holiness. We're to do that. Look in Romans chapter 12, and go on down to verse 17, Romans 12, 17. And this is probably true in every dispensation. You only have to worry about yours for here, but notice verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. You're not called as a practical Christian for vengeance. You know, he cheated you, so you cheat him back. That's not what you're called to do. Verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. As satisfying as it would be to see some of the public leadership smitten, you're still called to pray for them, and you're still called after they are smitten, if they get smitten, not to go, yay, I'm sorry, it's true. Verse, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay, and be careful about what you rejoice over. Verse 17, recompense no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. There are some all men verses that make you real nervous. Make me real nervous. I'm supposed to love all men. That's Thessalonians. I don't like that. Right? Here you are. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Even though they're not honest, I should be honest. Just to show them it's possible. Yeah. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. There are some all men verses. I'm glad that Christ died for all men. I want to see everybody saved. That'd be a great thing. But there are some all men verses that I just soon not participate in. And it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So there's only so much you can do. You're never going to satisfy everybody. And so a long time ago, you know, and as far as witnessing, as far as preaching is concerned, you know, I can't worry too much about who gets offended by something I say that's right. Now, if I offend them by a joke that's not scripture or necessary, or by saying something, evaluating something wrong, then that's on me. And so I need to do better with that. As far as offending somebody with the gospel, every funeral, every wedding, it happens. You got a captive audience and somebody leaves mad. Well, I'm glad we don't go to that church. Well, I guess I'm glad you don't too, with that attitude. But still, I mean, you do what you can and you're never going to win them all. But verse 18, if it be possible, and sometimes it's not, some mother-in-laws are not possible to be at peace with. I'm just kidding, okay? Well, I'm not really, but it goes for friends, it goes for teachers, it goes for employees, employers. Not everybody is leadable, not everybody you can live at peace with. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. So that ties then with Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow peace with all men, as much as lieth in you is, live peaceably with all men, without which no man shall see the Lord. Doctrinally, now, doctrinally, with holy, we have our holiness imparted to us, imputed to us by Jesus Christ. So we're going to see the Lord, right? There's no scenario by which a saved, born-again, New Testament, church-age Christian will not see the Lord. If you're saved, you're going to see Him. You may not be happy, and He may not be happy, but you're going to see Him. Okay? Now, for a tribulation saint, if you take the mark of the beast, and you're not going to the tribulation, so don't worry about it. You take the mark of the beast, you're not going to see the Lord the way He's talking about here. Okay? You're going to probably be squashed to death at Armageddon, and you're going to go to hell. Then you're going to get a reprieve and then go to the lake of fire. The reprieve being the white throne judgment. And that's it. But without holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord, our holiness is imputed to us. The tribulation saint, the Hebrew, prophetically here in this passage, is going through the tribulation. His holiness is in part earned. It's actual practical holiness paired with his faith. And if he doesn't have both, he ain't going to see the Lord. When the Lord shows up, he's going to miss him. He's going to get squashed. It's not going to work out. Okay? And I know that that verse is used to teach that we don't have eternal security, but it's wrong. It's wrong to teach it that way. Verse 15, we're dealing with this practically. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, we need to camp here for just a little while. It said, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Okay, let me just say, in the tribulation, if a man fails of the grace of God, he may very well wind up lost. Now, let me give you another verse here in nearby on this grace of God thing. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And notice verse 16. Now we use this verse, and we should. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Put that in a prophetic context in Hebrews, and you have a Hebrew that needs to go to the Lord so he can endure the Antichrist's persecution so that he doesn't take the mark of the beast and damn his own soul to hell. Okay? So, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, for us, we need to watch out lest we fail the grace of God too. Now, so let's start from scratch. For by grace are you saved through faith. Right? You have access to the grace of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That faith gets you eternal life. That's eternal security for us, not a tribulation saint. Right? Okay, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. How would we fail of the grace of God? Okay, first of all, the grace of God grants us salvation by faith, plus nothing. Right? Praise the Lord for that. But grace is something else. Grace gets you through something that you wouldn't get through were it not for grace. And that's what you need practically. Now, like I said, praise the Lord, folks. We've gone through eternal security so much here the last few years that, you know, hopefully, you know, you're nailed down tight on that. I hope you are. Dr. Ruckman, you know, Brother Peacock asked Dr. Ruckman once why he always preached something about eternal security in just about every prison meeting he had. He's just trying to lead prisoners to Christ. And Doc told him, he said, because eternal security is really the what would you call it? It's the cornerstone of latter-day theology. That what everybody's going to lose eventually is the concept of eternal security. And so eternal security is really important. And what you have as a New Testament church-age Christian is eternal security. And that basis lies in a thousand things that I've mentioned already, so I'm not going there. But you still need not fail of the grace of God, because you're still called practically to go through some things, and you're not going to go through them without the grace of God. And so don't fail of the grace of God, because you need to go through some things. What, like what, Brother Stevens? Well, like this. Look in Romans chapter 12. Let me run a few verses for you. Grace is more than just salvation. Romans chapter 12. While you're at it, Ephesians chapter 4. Romans 12, Ephesians 4. Notice in Romans chapter 12, notice verse 5. So we, now this is the body of Christ, this is us, being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Are you saved? Okay, we're members one of another, parts, all of us, of the body of Christ. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. We all have gifts given us that are different from one another. Now, in apostolic days, those things had to do with more or less sign gifts. Healing, being able to discern spirits, tongues talking, healing, that kind of thing. Okay? For us, those gifts are more subtle. We're not all gifted the same. Some people, believe it or not, are more patient than me. It's a gift, but I'm supposed to be working on that, right? Some folks are more charitable naturally. Some people are more gregarious, hospitable naturally. And sometimes those are just gifts. Just folks are inclined that way, and the Spirit put that in them, and He uses that, okay? But that's the gift that's given by the grace of God. Some of us spend our time trying to more deeply develop things that we weren't so gifted by the grace of God in. Now, the sister verse to this is Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. And go on down to verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. And those gifts wind up, verse 11, being apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. Probably extends beyond that, but notice verse 7, that's given every one of us by the grace of God. It's given to us by grace. Okay, so we're talking here about gifts. Okay, if you need something from God, doesn't James say if you lack wisdom, let a man ask of God for that wisdom? Now, part of that study, right? But part of it you have to say in the end, when the Lord does give you wisdom, when you do learn wisdom, praise the Lord for it. Because I wouldn't have gotten it if I wasn't saved. And I maybe wouldn't have gotten it if I didn't ask, right? That's by the grace of God. So don't fail of the grace of God. Don't stop studying the Bible because you need grace. If you stop studying the Bible, you have no access to it. Don't stop asking. Don't stop praying for it. That prayer may get you the grace that you need to have the wisdom that you need to make that decision. And you fail of the grace of God if you cease to pray, ask for it, and study. Right? Okay, look at another few examples here. Let me take you down, and this one's very familiar to you. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I got a hold of this a few years ago where when folks say grace, they're always talking about essentially that we're saved by grace through faith, which is true. But salvation is not the only thing that comes by grace. Grace has a very practical aspect for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and starting down in verse 8 or so, let's see, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and notice verse 7, lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me. There was given to me rather a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Well, he's not talking about salvation grace there. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. So grace is connected with God's strength. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And that's Paul's weakness, right? So when you're weak and you need to get through something, in this case it's a bodily ailment, it's a sickness. And in this case, God gave it to Paul, not just acutely, but chronically. It was an ongoing thing. He had it, as far as we know, till the day he died. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. The only way that Paul, with the thorn in his flesh that he had, made it through as the apostle that he was by the grace of God. You're going to need the grace of God to get through some things. You can think about it at a funeral. You can think about it with cancer treatments. You can think about it with a lot of things. You're going to need the grace of God. So don't fail of the grace of God. Don't cut yourself off from the grace of God. And I'm not talking about salvation. Don't cut yourself off from the grace of God because you refuse to go and to the place that gets you that grace. For wisdom, it's the Bible and asking for it, right? In this case, it's you being at the end of your rope, hurting, in pain, can't do what you used to do, and you're going to need the grace of God to get through it. If you're not made well, then you're going to need the continuing grace of God to get through it. Ever wonder how Sam Gipp and Steve Kehoe put up with the pain they've got? Not sleeping. I mean, if I can sleep, I can make it, but I can't imagine being in pain 24 hours a day and sleeping 2 hours. How do you even live like that? Gip's been living like that for 30 years plus. Keo's been living like that for 30 years plus. It's inexplicable, but by the grace of God. Okay, so you don't want to cut yourself off. You don't want to cut the supply of that off, right? By failing of the grace of God. So, if you want to know, that's why you stay in the book. That's why you stay faithful. That's why you stay in church. Because one day, you're going to need grace. And if you haven't got a backstore, a backstock, where are you? If you fail of the grace of God and you don't turn to God in those moments, where are you? Look, if you will, at another few places. We can turn to quite a few. Let me see which one I want to do here. Look in Galatians 2 real quick. Galatians 2. But grace is about much more than salvation. Galatians chapter 2. Notice, let me see how this is worded here. Okay. Verse 7, he's talking about coming to the apostles, and Paul at first, as you know, was not popular. Folks didn't know what he was doing, didn't understand his calling to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, to most Jews, didn't belong in a salvation scenario with Jehovah. We know that that's not true because through Jesus Christ, he opened the door, right? Verse 7, but contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, Gentiles, was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. What is that? That's Paul given grace. Here's the Jew of the Jews, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, given grace to minister to dirty Gentile dogs. That's what a Jew was trained to think about Gentiles, right? Here are these people, they eat pork, they eat shrimp, they eat lobster, they're filthy, they're uncircumcised, etc., etc. All those things were despicable to a Jew. Paul got grace that perhaps Peter didn't have or anybody else had at that time to go to the Gentiles, minister to them, become all things to all men, and successfully lead the Gentiles into the fold. How could he do that? By the grace of God. It's not something that comes naturally to a Jew. Do you know any Jews that are kind of hard to get along with? Can you imagine that Jew you know that's hard to get along with being the gospel carrier to the Gentile world? No, because they don't like Gentiles, right? Gentiles are stupid. Gentiles can't make money. I can make a money. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the grace of God that allows that to happen. That's the ministry. Do you know how much of the ministry is the grace of God? I mean, things being avoided, things that a preacher or a preacher's wife or a deacon or even you in the ministry here that you put up with and other people at times, that's the grace of God. Now, if you fail of the grace of God, you have less patience or no patience. When something happens, you don't know what to do, you panic, that sort of thing, you fail of the grace of God. Well, Hebrews were studying, don't fail of the grace of God, because the grace of God is something you're going to need, something you're going to need in the ministry, something you need for wisdom, right? Look at something else practical here. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's make that 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. All right, 1 Peter 4. Go on down to verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. We've talked about charity a lot. Use hospitality one to another without grudging, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Okay, hospitality. Context here is the end of all things is near, verse 7. Have fervent charity among yourselves. This is basically us, the brethren, have this charity among themselves. Verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, the gift of what? Charity, right? Context. Even so, minister the same one to another. Charity is something that we Christians have one to another. The world doesn't have charity, biblically. We have charity. If we love our neighbor, our lost neighbor, that's not charity. Not in the Bible. Okay, that's us loving him, wanting him to be saved. Once he's my brother, now I have charity with him. That's what that love is called. It's love among brethren. Okay, verse 10. Even so, minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. I just can't stand Cody Baudette. You know, before, because he was such a jerk. But, you know, by the grace of God, he's my brother now. And we get along pretty good. It's by the grace of God. The reason some of us are friends is the grace of God. Because we would not have naturally been drawn together in the old life. Right? And so you exercise those things. But that's the grace of God. And you don't want to fail of that grace. You don't want to be that irascible, cantankerous brother that's, you know, a free agent for God that can't get along with anybody, that's unpastorable, unfriendly, unteachable, and basically just a pain in everybody's neck. Right? The reason most of us are not like that is the grace of God. The hours that, you know, we get along together when there's something present where we might, under different circumstances, couldn't, when we were lost, that's a manifold sign of the grace of God among us. And we should not fail of that. And so Paul said in Galatians, see that you go not and bite and devour one another. Because that's what some churches do. That's what some Christian groups do. They bite and devour one another. Okay? That's not what we're called to. We're called to the grace of God. If you fail of the grace of God, you become that rah, 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 rah guy. Right? That was popular. I could tell by the response. That was good. Yeah. Okay. Let me keep rolling here. Look at another one. 1 Peter chapter 5. I'm going to close this out pretty quick. 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice down in verse 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's start with verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Did you ever notice how really proud people have a hard time getting along as a Christian? Sometimes the reason Christians don't get along is because at least one of them is really proud. And it says in verse 5, be subject one to another. Some folks have a hard time with that, right? And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. You know, the proud has a hard time with it. The humble prays for grace to get along with brother so-and-so, even though brother so-and-so is hard to get along with. And when they get along, it's the grace of God evident among you. Look, you don't want to fail of that grace. You let that thing grow between you and brother so-and-so, pretty soon it affects brother so-and-so's family and your family and brother so-and-so's friends and your friends. And pretty soon there's an issue. And you don't need that. And if you got that, a lot of times it's because you failed the grace of God. Okay? 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. By the God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Okay, resist the devil, verse 9, right? We know what verse 8 says. Be sober, be vigilant. Whom resist the devil, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So they're going through stuff, and so you're going to go through stuff. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, so you're going to suffer, make you perfect. Something good comes out of the suffering. Maybe the suffering is chastisement. make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. It's the grace of God that does that. You got to go through something, right? And you come out of it better than you when you went in. So you don't want to fail of the grace of God. You don't want to fail of the grace of God in resisting the devil in these things. You don't want to fail of the grace of God in going through what suffering the Lord has for you that's unavoidable. Don't suffer for unrighteousness' sake, but for what you have to go through, you know, your family being snarky with you, or, you know, Aunt Maybell starting a terrible rumor about you or some such thing. Suffer through that. The grace of God carries you through, and you wind up better in the end than in the beginning. Okay? You don't want to fail of the grace of God. Look at just one last one, 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. There's a lot more in there that we could dig out, but I wanted to get through this morning. 2 Peter chapter 3, go down to verse 18. All right, this starts with verse 17. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Okay, we're supposed to be steadfast in the faith, right? But grow. One way to be steadfast is grow. If you're not going to grow, you're not going to be steadfast. Somewhere along the way, you're going to get dipsy and fainty and wobbly, and you're going to wind up toppling over. So, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Okay, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So you can have a lot of knowledge and still not have accumulated the grace. You don't want to fail of the grace of God, okay? Because you want to be standing when this thing ends, right? You do want to be steadfast when this thing ends, right? Some people have no vision for it, but none of us have the excuse. Questions or comments this morning? Yes, sir, Bryce.
Yeah,